Turn that, Al. Let's pause and pray as we transition into a study of God's Word, as we worship Him with our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Heavenly Father, what a great song and a story to introduce the topic we're going to talk about today, the topic of heaven. Lord, to know that great things are still in store for those who believe. And I like the song. In fact, it was played on the radio just this past week, a classic, they call it, by Michael W. Smith, that friends are friends forever if the Lord is Lord of them. And friends will not say never, because the story will never end. For those of us who have placed our hope and faith in Christ, we recognize that we transition from this life to the next, and there's continuity, meaning that those that will meet us and join with us in heaven will be people that we knew down here on earth. They will know us, they will recognize us, and we will have fellowship together. May this study encourage us and spur us on toward love and good deeds. And may it stir up within us a longing for that which is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a moment, how old were you when you went to your first funeral? An odd question. But for some reason, I managed to avoid funerals until I was officiating at one. Thankfully, not my own. At least Dan's awake. April 15th is coming up. And for some of you, that's tax day. But for me, it was the day Grandpa passed away, and I was asked to do his funeral. I was 25 years old. 25 years old and going to my first funeral. And it really wasn't until then that I began to think about what happens when a person dies. Where do you go? What is there to expect? What is there that we know now that will help us prepare the way so it's not a complete shock? And then I began thinking about funerals a lot more after that event because of the things I was doing in my life. I got invited, tricked, into the bull poker, which if you haven't seen the video, you haven't lived a full life. I can share it with you somehow. It's on the internet somewhere. But I was invited to go into a rodeo in which you sit at a table and have a 2,000-pound bull with horns. I didn't know they had horns. Comes after you, and the winner is the one who stays seated the longest. And I began thinking about my funeral. And then every trip to the Middle East, every time I thought about flying over the Atlantic Ocean for 9 hours in the air, that little tube taking me through space, and knowing that if your plane goes down over the Atlantic, buddy, it's over. And then wanting to make sure that people back home knew what I was thinking about before I left. And so you don't know this, but 10 trips to Israel, I planned 10 funerals on paper. I don't do that as much anymore because I feel like y'all know what I would want done at my funeral, but I had it all nailed down, chapter and verse and song I once sang. Maybe I want Al to sing for me. I might have to change that in my list of things. Do we ever think about funerals? The older we get, I think the sobriety of life and the finality and the quickness with which it goes by begins to get us thinking about our funeral, about what we might want to be said, what we might want to be shared. There's so much more I wanted to share about that this morning, but let's move on. When it comes to thinking about funerals, it's not so much the funeral I want you to think about. I want you to think about, where do you go when you say your last goodbye? When you take that last breath, when that last glimmer of light fades through your eyes and your eyes close, where do you go? Because life is short. The psalmist says it this way. Speaking to God, he says, Lord, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. In the morning, it springs up new. But by evening, it's dry and it's withered. Psalm 90. And one thing that funerals do better than almost any other event that we will ever attend is they will open us up, even for a short moment, they will open up our minds to consider life after death. What else does that? Do birthday celebrations do it? Anniversaries? Weddings? Graduations? those big moment markers in our lives, almost nothing does it like a funeral. And for that very reason alone, I consider funerals to be sacred. What does sacred mean? Sacred is that which is sped up. Excuse me, I'm tongue-tied today. Sacred is that which is set apart for special use in the service of God and in the worship of Him. That's what sacred means. Funerals are sacred seasons with a special purpose. And as a pastor called upon to officiate at a funeral, I'm often called upon to give hope and encouragement to the family, to those who are grieving. But I also have an added burden, the grave responsibility, pun intended, of convicting the listener to consider for a moment, where will you spend eternity? Noticed how my voice was low and somber and on the minor key? For the believer, it's not like that at all. For the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. And the Apostle Paul says it this way: I'm torn between the two. I do not know which one to choose. For to be with Christ is better by far. But if I remain, it is fruitful labor for me and for you. Wow, what a mindset to have. Is it possible that we could be so heavenly minded we are no earthly good? Prove it. I haven't seen it yet. In fact, we're told this in Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then we are told, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. So think about heaven, because heaven's home. Heaven's true home. We have just finished a great study in the book of Jonah. You know, we have Harvest Festival speakers come every October, and they get a series of sermons to do. I'm waiting for my phone to ring. One of these days, I will luck out and get a phone call from an MB pastor to say, hey, we had our committee. We're trying to find a speaker for Harvest Festival. Your name came up. What do you think? Can I talk about Jonah? I'd love to go and drop some of those gems on them. I learned so much in that book, and I just found some things very funny about Jonah that I never considered. But nonetheless, we talked about Jonah. We talked about things on earth, the great city of Nineveh. We talked about things on the sea, the great ship and the storm. And we talked about things under the sea, Jonah swallowed by the great fish. But now we get to elevate, and we get to talk about heavenly things. So for the next couple weeks or so, and the word couple is used loosely, we're going to talk about heaven, okay? And I need to make a disclaimer. I am deeply indebted to the many Christian authors who have recently written and published books on heaven. I've been kind of gorging myself on these books, and you will hear the voices of the authors coming through the messages I want to share as well. Consider for a moment Joni Erickson Tada. How many know Joni? She wrote a book recently called Heaven, Your Real Home. And what an eye-opener that is to hear her voice. Dr. David Jeremiah recently published a book, Heaven, Revealing the Mystery. The mystery. Really? Mystery? Revealing it. Or how about Randy Alcorn's definitive tome? It is the go-to book if you want to know questions about heaven. And he was very original in the title of his book. Guess what he called his book? Heaven. That's it. That's all you need to know. Look up Randy Alcorn, the book on heaven. How about Pastor Dan Schaefer's book, A Better Country, Preparing for Heaven? And I have been recently challenged and provoked by Lee Strobel's newly printed book, The Case for Heaven. And we're going to get into some of the stuff that he talks about in a later message. But there is simply no book that has informed my view of heaven greater than this one. Amen? Amen. This is the guide. This is the storybook. This is the great reveal. Now, you might quote to me, as many would, what is it, 1 Corinthians 2? It goes like this. Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In advance, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those in Christ. But God has revealed these things to us by his Holy Spirit. Most people quote the first part of that verse and they forget the second. The Bible reveals to us the mysteries of heaven. So they're not mysteries, are they? Well, let's begin at the beginning. What do we mean by the word heaven? And I'll have to go through this quickly this morning. I will provide an outline next week, and I'll let you catch up. I apologize for not providing one this week. I simply just didn't think of it. But number one, when we think of heaven, I want you to think about the pageantry of heaven. The pageantry. We're going to alliterate with the letter P. Pageantry. Ask any person on the street to describe heaven, and you know what you're going to get? As many different descriptions as there are people. To the cowboy, heaven is the eternal range in which you get to, Dan, you'll love this, you'll get to move your cows from field to field, from luscious alfalfa field to rolling luscious alfalfa field, and you get to shoot many gophers along the way. That's not heaven for everybody, by the way, especially the gopher. To the surfer, yo, dude, heaven's like the ultimate wave that never ends, man. And where you never, like, you know, get chased by a shark, dude. That's not heaven to a cowboy, but it is to somebody from Pismo Beach, California. But as it relates to pageantry, heaven is always better than here. Ask anybody to describe heaven, and what you're going to get is something better than the current reality. Amen? It's going to be better in heaven. Now, some people will balk at that because they have a limited view of heaven, a distorted view of heaven. I hear this a lot. In fact, I just heard a sermon on heaven recently by a pastor in California. And he said that for many people, heaven is an unending Sunday school class that ends with you strumming a harp, singing the same hymn of the same stanza for all of eternity. Boy, that's definitely not the heaven I'm thinking of. And I like Sunday school, but not that much. Heaven is pageantry. It is better than, and fill in the blank. It is better than. Number two, heaven is prominent. The prominence of heaven. It has been said that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. That's only partly true. If you take the red-lettered edition of the Bible, meaning printers, you know, people that print Bibles, they said, you know what, let's do this. Let's go into the Gospels, and whenever Jesus' mouth is open and he's speaking words, let's put those in red. That way, we can differentiate between Peter talking, John talking, the Pharisees talking, the high priest talking. We'll know what Jesus said, the red-lettered version. And Jesus does talk about hell, and we will talk about hell in this series on heaven. But if you'll take a bigger view, which is the view I hold, that Jesus wrote all of Scripture. He is the author of the entire Bible. The Word of God comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is God. Who wrote the Bible? Jesus did. So he has more to say about heaven than he does about hell. When you take the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, what does the Bible have to say about heaven? Well, let's jump into it for a moment. According to one scholar's account, I have to take him at his word, heaven is mentioned more than 500 times in Scripture. Furthermore, 33 of the 39 books of the Old Testament mention heaven. 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament mention heaven. That tells you heaven gets talked about quite a bit. In the Old Testament, which makes up two-thirds of our Bible, the Hebrew word for heaven is Shemayim. Shemayim. Now, I'm not a scholar in Hebrew, but one of the first things you learn when you learn Hebrew is I am, im, at the end of a word, makes it plural. And so that tells us about something about heaven, the plurality of heaven. And we'll get to that in a future sermon, but not today. Shemayim means the heights, the sky. In Hebrew, it means that which is above. If someone ever tells you the sky is the limit, no, it's not. There's much more beyond it. But for definition's sake, Shamayim, first definition, there's five of them, is the sky, that which is above our heads. Shamayim is that space where birds fly. It's the place where you fly your kites, kids. And it's the place where when you release a helium balloon, it ascends until it disappears. That's the heaven. Secondly, Shamayim in Hebrew represents the surface of the sky that is above what is close to us. It puts us in the realm of where the snow comes from and the rain. It's referred to in some places as the storehouse of God, from which he sends down fire and brimstone. It is the place where clouds drift and storms are born. For those of you who have ever had the privilege of flying commercial, and this happens to me, has happened to me numerous times, especially in Minnesota, I went from Montana, drove to Williston with complete cloud cover, 100% gray cloud, not a blue sky anywhere. I drove to Williston, got into a plane, flew through cloud all the way to Minnesota. We get to Minnesota, and we take the big plane, and we're going to Florida. And we climb and climb and climb and climb, and all of a sudden, we're on top of the clouds that just go for hundreds and hundreds of miles in any direction without a break. And we're up there, and there's no storm up there. Sky's blue. No birds chirping at 30,000 feet. You can almost see the stars from there. But now we're looking down on the clouds, and we are up there high. That's the second definition of Shamayim. For those of you who are stargazers, you're going to love this. I am, especially in the summertime. I'll lay out on the trampoline and stare at the stars for hours. I'll take a pair of binoculars with me and count satellites. Anybody here count satellites? Am I the only one? I do. I count them. I'll look at one square and I'll go 10 minutes and just count how many go through. And guess what? They are up there at 150 miles, and some of them 22,000 miles above our Earth's surface. And they are cooking. They're going across the sky at 17,000 miles an hour. That is stunning to me. And if you've ever looked up at the sky and said, well, I don't see it, guess what? You're blind. There's 35,000 satellites orbiting our Earth as I speak, and the International Space Station, the largest one visible with the naked eye, it rotates over the Earth, orbits, I should say, 15 times in a day. So if you missed it, oh, hang on, here it comes again. That's one every hour. Go out and enjoy the July evening sky and count some satellites and tell me about it. The third way in which Shamayim is used, the word heaven, it refers to the Milky Way, the galaxy, the solar system, the place where there are stars and planets and suns and moons. The fourth definition of Shamayim in heaven is the biblical phrase. It's a term, heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. It's a descriptive term to encapsulate all that God has created. In fact, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's a fourth definition of Shamayim, all of God's creation. And then finally, and it's the one we're going to focus on over the next few weeks, is the word heaven as it relates to, and the most important definition of them all, the dwelling place of God. I'm going to end this abruptly. I look at it this way. Heaven is where God lives. It's his living room. It's where he sits on his throne. He's on the couch, and I don't mean that in any way disrespectful. It's the place where he resides. We are in his front yard. We are playing in his yard. He looks down upon us, and he sees all that we do. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows every breath that you take. We're in the yard. He's not just peeking through the curtain. You kids, get off my grass. He's like, I created this for you, and I'm providing, and I'm giving oversight to it. But the day is going to come when you will knock on the door, and I will say, you may enter, and you get to come into my home. And you know, there are many other definitions of the word heaven, we're going to get to, descriptive phrases in which heaven is referred to sometimes as my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you, a place prepared. Some other descriptive phrases of heaven is paradise, Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. And so we have all of this to look forward to. So let me close in a different way this morning and simply ask you this. Do you give heaven much thought? Have you thought much about where you will spend eternity? Because this is a cold, hard fact. You get to choose where you will spend all of eternity, but you must choose because failing to choose is your choice. Consider heaven. We're going to get into it deeply, and I hope I put some longings in your heart for this place. And according to Al, we've got some friends already there waiting for us. We've got some family. The best is yet to come. And as Joni Erickson Tada teaches in her book, this stuff down here, this isn't home. We are sojourners just passing through. Heaven is our real home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the best is yet to come because I have been fortunate, and it's not because of my doing, but I've been fortunate to live in a beautiful country with wonderful laws to govern our society, where we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of movement. We can live wherever we want to live in this country. We want to go to Alaska? Nobody can stop us. We want to go to Florida? Nobody can stop us. We want to worship you. We want to praise your name on the public street. We can do so. We want to grow up to be a doctor, a lawyer, a farmer, a teacher, a pastor. We want to grow up to be a welder, an electrician, a pediatrician. We want to grow up to be a scientist or an astronomer or an astronaut. We can do that. The freedom is there. What a great country. And yet, Lord, as good as we've got it, and we've got it pretty good, it pales into comparison with what awaits. And all we have to do, Lord, is turn on the evening news to know that there are a lot of places on this earth that are experiencing in a very real way hell on earth. We think of what's going on in the Ukraine. We think of what's going on in China. We think of what's going on in places like Saudi Arabia, Iran, for the believer. And Lord, we recognize that this earth, it better not be heaven because it's a big disappointment. And yet the reality is, the Bible says you've placed eternity in the hearts of men, that we are longing for a place not here, to recognize that even in our daily living, we know instinctively there's got to be more. And Lord, there is. Help us discern it in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.